would like to come on a little later, but I feel that all of a sudden this has unlocked and entered into my message, and I'm afraid that if I wait, I might not be able to take a hold of it the same way. Ushers, if you come and take the offering this evening. That was what I call a super encouraging message. If you can believe that was from the Lord, we've got great cause of rejoicing. And it is in line, in essence, and I say essence because I can't say time-wise, because time-wise we don't know, but is in line, in essence, with the many visions that God has been given all of the intercessors and all of us been waiting upon the Lord in these areas. God has been showing us exactly that this is what He'll do. It just pushed the enemy aside. And the work of the enemy is going to fall. Now, I don't mean by that there will never be any more trials, the devil will never bother you again. But we're talking about a concerted effort that has been dampening, holding down, pushing down, binding the saints of God, putting them in a narrow view and hamstringing them from being free to trust, to love, to interlock, and to have praise, and to enter into the praises of God. When God's people pray, we're not always find that the answer is immediate. Have you ever noticed that? But when God's people pray, God hears. And God takes notice. Now that means that God is concerned. And that means that God moves to do something about it. But He moves through people. And He begins to set in motion His energy, which, according to the fervent and faithful prayer and workings of His saints, will, if they continue steadfast in that doctrine, in that hope, in that life, will bear fruit, will rescue them, will break the bars of the prison house of Satan, will triumph in God, will result in a time when the forces of evil are broken in that particular regard in which they're praying, until there is a release and a deliverance in God's people. Which means that all the prayers that have been prayed to date are not in vain. They are filling the golden vials full of the prayers of the saints, that when they get full, He will turn them upside down on the demonic world and push them back and will release His saints. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, when the golden vials become full, He pours them out. And in other words, God says He keeps our tears in a bottle. Now, this is figuratively speaking, you understand. But He is collecting our prayers. He's collecting our tears for a purpose. When the whale went up out of Egypt long enough, when they cared enough, God did something. When my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, call upon me, then will I hear from heaven. In other words, all of that is accomplishing something. If the priests will come between the porch and the altar and don sackcloth, and those who are ready for weddings will come out, and those who have children that want to suck will come out, and we repent and begin to wait upon God, God will rescue them. It isn't instantaneous. But as we wait upon God, as we do something that changes us inwardly, that allows His Spirit to work. I would like to speak to you tonight on a very serious subject, on a very important subject, on a subject we must understand. Do you have ears to hear? Well, wonderful. I appreciated that praise after that last song because it told me that you were in your hearts singing that song. I would like to bring you a truth that I'd like you never to forget concerning singing. And that is, if you sing words only, you are not praying to God. If you sing for 45 minutes every service you come to, the the thoughts you are praying for 45 minutes in song. If you sing these thoughts, you are exercising faith, and you are aligning with the Word of God, and you are resisting the inroads of the devil, and you are filling your mind and heart full of truth to combat all the other lies and things come in, and you are strengthening yourself. You're doing more than singing. But if you are only singing words that are there by memory, you are doing none of those things. You are really not strengthening yourself, fulfilling yourself, accomplishing a thing. God has a whole bunch of angels with tennis rackets that are just knocking them all back down again if they're just words. In other words, they're really accomplishing nothing because God goes by the heart. Do you believe that? One fellow told me, he said he was a rank sinner. I used to work with him, a rank sinner. This is his own words. He's a rank sinner, but he had a good voice. And his friend says, "Dave, why don't you come and sing with us in the Methodist choir?" And he said, "Well, I'm not going to join them." He said, "No, just come and sing." He said, "Well, I'm not going to change." He said, "No, you don't have to change. Just come and sing with us." So they came and he sang with them. Now, he didn't mean a thing that he was saying. I know another person who was a song leader of a Pentecostal church. And he said, when I was in the Methodist church, I'm not ranking down Methodist, I'm just telling you history. Truth. He said, "I didn't believe anything I was singing. But now I believe it, and it makes a difference." If you don't believe it and mean it, it accomplishes zero. In the Old Testament, when they used to come before God, and they used to praise him in song and dance and the cymbal and all the rest, God called it a howl, a howling and a din in his ears. Just a din in my ears. Didn't like it a bit. But he says he dwells in the praises of his saints. Real praises that come from the heart. So always remember, if you put your spirit, your mind, and your heart, and think about the words and mean it, they accomplish a great deal, and they're always building truth. They will protect you against the devil, and they will strengthen you and build you in God. And if you just sing them, like row, row, row your boat gently down the stream, then while your mind is wandering, they accomplish nothing. Absolute nothing. Speaking tonight on warfare in the spirit world. You know there's warfare in the spirit world? I would like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. And keep your place because we'll be back at it again shortly. Give you just a moment to find it. Ephesians 6:10. Warfare in the spirit world. There is a spirit world. Jesus believed in a spirit world. He talked about it. The apostles did. They talked about a warfare. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Or as one commentator says, meaning to appropriate the strength of the Lord and be powerful in him. "And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." It's important to stand, because you fall, you'll go to hell. There is a spiritual warfare. It's being waged in the minds of men and in their hearts. The spiritual warfare, because it's a spiritual warfare, must be one in the Spirit. In the Spirit. I said in the Spirit. Now you're getting it. Now, that means we get together discerning the Lord's body. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. You get together with your brothers and your sisters and you commonly agree and you begin to pray in the Spirit, your spirits agree, and you begin to resist the devil. You begin to say, you shall not do this to this assembly. You shall not do that to my pastor, to all my elders, to my brother, to my sister, to my parents. You shall not do that to me. You shall not overcome. You do not have that power. We overcome you in the name of Jesus. I am in Jesus Christ. Jesus has conquered the flesh and the devil and the world, and I am in Him. And I have rights in God, and I exercise my rights. Lord, I have come for your strength. I've come for your deliverance. I've come for your power. We stand. We stand united. We rebuke the enemy. We rebuke the devil who would do this. We are asking the devil, we're asking God not to allow the devil to do that. We're asking you to push him back, to send the angels of heaven. Lord, we come to thee. We come in thy name. We are believing thee. We are triumphing in thee. We claim thy promises. We claim the word. We stand upon it. We come for your help. We come for your strength. We repent for our sins. We put our hearts in this position. And you continue to bombard the gates of heaven. And you do it in a way that your mind knows what you're doing. And then you begin to pray in the Spirit for things you don't know. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray together. That is spiritual warfare in the Spirit that is overcoming the devil. Decisions of your mind that you know about. You don't just come and speak in tongues and get up and walk away. You come to grips with things you know about. You claim the word. You claim things you know. You talk to the devil, and you talk to God. And you mean business, and you hold on to it, and you cite the word, and you stand upon it, and then you pray in the Spirit, things you, out of your spirit, you things you do not fully understand yourself, and as you're keeping your mind on God, and you're articulating those things, and you're praying in the Spirit, the things that beyond, well, you don't know what the answers are, you're asking God for them. Now, Satan is resisting the move of God, just like was said this evening. It's important we understand that there's a spiritual warfare that must be won in the Spirit, and there is a contesting in the Spirit. You must understand that the devil comes along, his demons come along in the services. They come in the services. Like when Joshua the high priest stood to minister unto the Lord, and Satan stood beside him to resist him. He is sitting beside you to resist you in your singing. He crowds your mind full of stuff all the time you're singing so you can't do it. He crowds your mind full of all kinds of stuff when the sermon is being preached so you won't listen to that. And the question is, are you listening to him or are you listening to the God and to the Word of God? Some people have listened to the devil every service for years until they're so used to listening to the devil they cannot give God their mind hardly. They need a deliverance. And they need to come and they need to fortify, resist the devil and begin to force their mind and claim the victory and hold on to it. They need to get with people and bind together until they can concentrate on the Word of God. If God's people can't come together and listen to God's Word being brought and God's messages without their minds being full of stuff, then there's something wrong either with their mind, either what's in it, or something. And the problem, of course, is spirits constantly talking to their minds till they are so distracted they can't get out of the Word. Now what does God say? He says that there's a field that's planted with the seed of God and it bears seed and it comes up, and then what happens as you plant the seed on different kinds of soil, birds of the air come to take the seed away that was planted so you don't have it, so it can't produce. And there's lots and lots and lots of people receiving all kinds of good seed to produce, and it's being taken out every single service, and they wonder why they don't have a good crop. We have got to stop the devil. We've got to get rid of those birds. We can't allow them in here by the thousands, those blackbirds taking the seed out all the time. Why we sit there sleepy like a scarecrow. We have got to get the shotgun out after them. We're going to blast them out of this place. I mean, really. I mean, consistently think about that and work on it. We need to bind together and get rid of the devil doing it so we can grow up in God. So that we can be washed with the water of His Word. So we can become living epistles, read and known of all men. He is stopping us from being living epistles. He is stopping us from becoming like God in the Word. He is stopping us from being washed by it. He is stopping us from growing by it. He is stopping us from letting it be a lamp in us. Satan is resisting the move of God in every conceivable way he can. He's using every talent that his forces have. Every wicked nature, he is looking for somebody who has got a bent, open the door for that, and he comes in and he starts working on them. I think you will agree with me as you analyze the Christian world that we are giving, I don't mean wholesale everybody, but I mean in the Christian world in general, very, very large and frequent open doors. Well, I just feel this. Well, I got mad. Well, he did that to me. Oh, no, you let the devil in. Well, that's what he did. So you let the devil in. Well, I got mad. So you let the devil in. Well, it was in fail. So you let the devil in. Yeah, but I had a right. So you let the devil in. You see how we get around? We try to argue around the fact to justify the fact we let the devil in. But the bottom line is we still let the devil in. So all we're really doing is justifying the devil. So come and say, what's the devil doing in your house? And then we try to justify letting the devil in. Then he makes a wreck of the house. See, how come your house is a wreck? But the devil is in it. Why'd you let him in? Well, because this and this and this. That doesn't help, does it? All your justification doesn't help. The house is still wrecked. So better to get results than to give excuses. Isn't that right? He's coming against every weak area we have. He hunts for a weak area in you, bam, he snacks it. This is why we need to strengthen our weak areas, right? If you're in the military, you try to strengthen your weak areas. If you find a weak area, you strengthen it. If you get a boat out in the out, you're going to make a sailing across the seas. You find a weak area, you try to repair that weak area. If you're a surgeon and you see a weak area in a person's, you're operating, you see a weak area in a valve or in a artery or something, you try to repair that. Let me give you some example of what the devil's doing. He's tempting those who have not had a breakthrough yet in the spirit with lies of discouragement. He's tempting those who have had a breakthrough with lies of the Spirit. He is resisting our prayers. He's throwing distracting thoughts into the mind at prayer time. He's hitting every weak area of the body he can. He's rallying every person who he can tempt to fight us and accuse us and waste our time and hassle us. He's bringing back every sin that you were delivered of, we were delivered of, to tempt us again. He's bringing back those same demons we got rid of, the same temptations, the same sins, and saying, you ready to try me again? Here I am. He's trying to push us into carnality so he can discourage us when we try to show the love of Jesus. He comes and he tries to hassle us so we get upset at ourselves again because we didn't show the love of Jesus. He comes to tempt us, to push us back into the old pattern of life that got us messed up in the first place. And a host of other things. Now, Tuesday morning, as we were in prayer, God gave me a vision. He gave my wife a vision. I haven't heard it all. I just heard her tell somebody a piece of it. She may want to share that sometime. But the vision he gave me, it was a different time. He gave her a vision at the beginning and me at the end. She tells it. But as we were singing, they were singing, and we were praying, and we were singing at the end, and there was a Tuesday morning was a powerful, really a powerful time of intercession, and real songs of victory at the end, and marvelous revelation, a song of hope and faith sung by Alice at the time. But anyway, I had a vision. This is the vision I saw. I saw a sea of black demons, all black. I mean, everything was black. Everything. It was just all black. And there's a great mess of them. I can see the heads just out as far as your eye can see. A horde of them. And I saw a narrow corridor being formed through them. And I saw in this corridor, it was quite narrow, like about 9 feet wide. I saw way up ahead, I saw Jesus Christ on a white horse with a sword held, with his arm and the sword held absolutely straight up. As to say to his army, let's go, you know. Straight up, triumph on his white steed. And I saw that he was calling us to follow, and we were going along, and as we were passing through this narrow corridor, we were quite a long ways behind him. He was quite a ways up ahead of us. And the vision was about the distance of here to the end of the church, a little more than that. And we were loosely a loose crowd, just meandering along, kind of purposelessly, and just kind of slogging along. And there were angels on both sides, the full length of the corridor, with wings outstretched like this, holding these demonic forces back. And the Lord was plowing, as it were, with his horse through these demonic horses, except he wasn't bumping in and crowding and knocking them off. They were just kind of falling away as he walked. And he was not, there was no effort. It was no effort to him. He wasn't fighting them and crashing them and so on. He was just riding, just absolute, no bother. He wasn't looking at him. He wasn't worried about him. They meant nothing to him. He was just riding along, and they were just kind of falling aside like this as he went through. They were just melting away, that is, falling back. But there was quite a gap between them and us. And to keep them from going into that corridor behind him and rushing down, as soon as he would move up a little bit further, these other angels would reach forward like this and stick their wings out so they couldn't get into that gap behind him and us. And then I saw that it started to go up a slight incline. And I saw that, I knew by the Spirit that these angels could not push these demons back. Now, they weren't trying to push them back and not being able, but I just knew that Jesus had to go, and they were going back because of him. And then when he pushed them back, they could hold them back. But that they couldn't come and drive back themselves that mighty force that make a corridor, Jesus had to do that for us. And of course, theologically, we know that's true. Now, then I saw, then the vision faded, and we sing a little bit more, and then I saw the next sequel to it. And I saw this time the corridor had widened. So now it was about like, maybe 18 foot wide. But this time, the saints were in even rows, shoulder to shoulder, in neat, even like military command parade rows, right tight behind the commander who was riding the horse. He was not way up there. It was not a loose jostling. And this time we were marching, and we were, the saints were, the robes were glistening white, really glistening white. And they were strong. Every Christian was there just strong. You could just tell. There wasn't a lot of little ones and weak ones and all this. Everyone was strong, marching, and they were marching triumphantly. Not only triumphantly, but jubilee. Jubilantly. That is, there was a bounce to it. They were marching along, there was kind of a bounce to it as they were going along, all in even rows. And to victorious music, because they were singing, the sisters around me and brothers were singing victoriously, and it's victorious music, and they were going along. And the demons now, because the army was a lot wider, so the command was up here in front, and before he was up there and they were just pushing them back with just a narrow corridor coming down like this, now, because they were much wider, as the corner of the saints came to the demons, they were falling back away from the corner of the saints. And I was made to understand, recognize, that the reason, now this was happening, is because we were one with the commander. and that they were really falling away from him, because we belonged to him, we were his army, and they had to fall away from us because we were part of him, and they couldn't resist because we were his property and we were part of him, his army. The demons, at this time, there were no angels pushing back demons. There were no demons were not pushing. Saints were not pushing demons. There was no notice of, we were marching with no notice of demons, just marching along like they weren't even there on this great sea of them. It wasn't a contest. We were just following him jubilantly. It's all we were doing. We weren't worrying about demons. And the demons were all outside of our ranks. And, I guess the third sequel, and condemned the third sequel. Third sequel was, there was, then it became a much wider, about like 35, 40 feet wide. And that's the point I have in my notes here. That's the point where there was no angels then. At that point, the third point, there were no angels at all then. They weren't needed. We were moving along, and there was no notice of demons, no contest, just following Christ. They were outside. And then the vision came to an end. Now, we must recognize the obligation to our body to close ranks and march with the same mind and the same judgment, like the Apostle Paul says many times in his epistles. We have got to recognize the obligation of the body to overcome demonic forces. We have got to protect the body of Christ. We have got to protect this work of God and this move of God. We cannot just say, well, Jesus is wonderful, but I don't know. You have got to align with this work of God. If God puts you in this work, you cannot be a part of a division of an army and say, well, I'm in the whole United States Army. I'm not 5th Regiment. I mean, you know, I just don't know we should be 5th Regiment. I don't like 5th Regiment badges. I'm going to rip mine off. I am U.S. Army. No, brother, you are 5th Regiment U.S. Army. And you are part of that regiment, and you should be a vital part of that regiment, 5th Army. You cannot just be overall 5th Army. Run around between regiment to regiment to regiment, army to army, and all of that. You can't do that. You are assigned to a position, and you need to be proud of your position, your rank, your people, your commanders, and you're tight to them. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not really... I'm under General Eisenhower. I'm talking about World War II now in Europe. I'm under General Eisenhower, who's a 5-star. I'm not under this particular General Bradley. Or I'm not under this particular colonel, this particular captain. Yes, my brother, you're under. If you're a corporal, you're under that sergeant, who's under this lieutenant, who's under that captain, who's under that major, who's under that colonel, who's under that general, who's under this general. And that's the way it is, and you are part of that. Now, we must understand hindrances by the demonic government. It's a demonic government. They are hindering God's people. We've got to know that. We must understand how to break those hindrances, and we must understand what breaks those hindrances. And don't turn to it, but we're just passing by. But Daniel 12:1 calls Michael the archangel. Michael, your prince. He's your prince, Daniel. God is your king. Ephesians 2:2 calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Now, he's not king. God is king. But he's prince of the power of the air. The Greek word means governor or leader that rules and governs. It's the same stem as the word government. And it's now, some governments have governors and some governments have a prince, you know, over it and so forth. But God is always king. John 16:11 calls Satan the prince of this world, but God is still king of this world. Mark 3:2 calls Satan the prince of devils in King James, or Greek is demons, the prince of demons, but God is still king of the demons. He's king. He can do whatever he wants with them, and he's going to someday. They're not following him, but he's still king. Even as they came and bowed to Jesus, art thou come to cast us into the abyss before our time? See, they know Jesus is God, and he's king, as well as being the Son of Man, manifesting himself in flesh. Daniel 10:13 calls the high-ranking demon over Persia the prince of Persia. He calls the high-ranking demon over Greece the prince of Grecia. Revelation 12:1 calls Christ the prince of the kings of the earth, meaning the ruler of the kings of the earth. But God is king. The scripture says God is over Christ, and Christ is over the man, and man's over the woman. God has an order. God is king. When he says God is over Christ, he's talking about Christ, meaning the anointed one, meaning the Son of Man, meaning the perfect, meaning the last Adam or the perfect man. Now I want to read to you Ephesians 6:10-18, and I want to read it to you in three different translations. These are all expanded translations, each one using little different synonyms and words to express it. And the reason I want to read it to you is that I want you to listen carefully to all the words, exactly how it puts them together and what it tells us to do and what we were faced with. I want to read it three times so you'll get the effect of what each one has to say as they expand the idea and give you the idea of the Greek. I also want you to read it three times so that you really get this into your mind and you've got it well, because you read something once, you don't really have it well oftentimes. So just listen very carefully, starting with verse 10. This is the Amplified Bible. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him, that strength which His boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavily armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be successful, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotism, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. Stand, therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins, having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness and readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. This is the letter of Paul by Bruce, F.F. Bruce. Maybe there might not be quite as many verses here. Put for the rest, be strong in the Lord, strengthened by His mighty power. Put on the complete set of armor which God supplies to enable you to stand firm against the devil's stratagems. Yeah, I'm missing the first part, which I really wanted, but we didn't get it here. It is not with human beings of flesh and blood that we have to contend. Yes, I do have it. But with principalities and powers, the world rulers of this era of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So take the panoply of God, and you will be able to withstand the fall when the evil day comes, putting forth all your exertion and not yielding an inch. Stand firm then. Let truth be the belt around your waist. Put on righteousness as your breastplate, and see that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith. With it, you will be able to quench all the evil one's incendiary darts. Take the helmet of salvation too, and the Spirit's sword, the word that God has spoken. And keep on praying. Pray continually in the Spirit's power with prayer and supplication of every kind, and keep alert to this end in all your persevering supplication for all the people of God. And then lastly, Weiss expanded translation. Finally, be constantly strengthened in the Lord and in the active efficacy of the might that is inherent in Him. Clothe yourself with the full armor of God to the end that you will be able to hold your ground against the stratagems of the devil. Because all wrestling is not against blood and flesh, but against the principalities, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spirit forces of perniciousness in heavenly places. On this account, take to yourself at once and once for all the complete armor of God in order that you may be able to resist in the day of pernicious in that day, the Punitious day, and having achieved all things to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins in the spear of truth, and having clothed yourself with the breastplate of righteousness, and having sandaled your feet with a firm foundation of the good news of peace. In addition to all these, taking to yourself the shield of faith, by means of which you will be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the pernicious ones, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, through the instrumentality of every prayer and supplication for need, praying at every season by means of the Spirit, and maintaining a constant alertness in the same with every kind of unremitting care and supplication for all the saints. Now, do you really think we've all done that fully? Then we have failed to do what is needed to protect us, have we not? Then that means we may need to do that, right? Then let's do that, right? Amen. And I mean, let's really do that, right? Now, notice here, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What's he saying? What he is saying is, I am going to tell you something, because our greatest danger is not fitting the danger. We've got an unseen enemy. And because we can't see them, we don't worry about them, oftentimes. We don't recognize what they're doing because we don't see them, because they don't speak with audible voices. We don't think they're putting things in our mind. In other words, our great danger lies in the fact that we don't know they've infiltrated us. They have great power over those who yield to their leading. You know that, don't you? They've got great power over those that yield to their leading. Those who think demonic thoughts that are put into their minds or their own human reasonings are in danger because they learn to trust their reasoning and they learn to go by their reasoning. So when thoughts are put there that are not theirs and they think they're theirs, then they go by them because they've learned to trust the reason. They've got to go by the reason. They've got to go by something. And so they go by the reasoning. And so many are going by the reasonings of the devil. And you look at the world. Look at the world and see if they aren't going by the reasonings of the devil. And look at the Christian world and see if it isn't also true. We have got to do something about this. Their chief influence is over the ignorant. Those who don't know they exist, they really have a field day with them. There are many people, millions, worshiping demons under the name of their gods. Millions worshiping the demonic spirits, bowing to idols that represent God, that are really false gods. And they really feel things. See, we say, oh, just a bunch of stone and iron. That's dumb. Well, it's worse than dumb. But the thing is, they feel something. They are getting a response. They are making contact with the spirit world. So they don't think it's just stone. They know that that's stone. They know they made it. They're not quite that stupid. But it's the symbol to them of their God, and it's the God of this world that has blinded their eyes, that they are paying obeisance to because they're listening to the voices. And they cause them to do every stupid thing imaginable. They are divided into a pyramid government for efficiency. Does that tell you anything? There's no equal rank governors over the same area with them. They are in rank for efficiency. They hate us, and they hate God, and they're out to rob us both. They are continually plotting and continually accusing. You're on the plotting board all times. They've got their map out, and the maps are divided into sectors. And as they go through their maps, you'll see the big map loop down there in the confines of hell, if you can imagine this in a visible sense. And as you go down through the corridors, there's these different map rooms. And there are different countries laid out and breaking down the cities and groups and churches and so forth. And you come to this one room, and there's a community chapel laid out. And there they've got different colored pins. There's Don Barnett, and there's Scott Hartley, and there's
Jack Hicks, and there's Jack Du Bois, and over here there's Don Lockham, and there's Ron Lowry, and there's each of these people. They're all like, got all these people here. And they've got their force vectors, and they're saying, all right, they're moving this. Now we are planning, and they're plotting, and then they're having their briefings, like the general does to the bomber pilots before they go out and bomb. And you can just see them at the mat. And, all right, now, they are moving in here and in prayer meetings. And they got elders' prayer meetings. They're moving in here in the church. Now, what we've got to do, and we have got to double our force in this area. We are pulling out of this sector. I have pulled these. The room, you notice, is full of demons. We have doubled our forces. They are breaking through. If they break through into this sector, this whole thing could split wide open. We have got to pull sources in, and we have got to start concentrated attacks. We have got to go to those who have broken through and convince them that they are through breaking through and say, oh, you had great freedom last night. How come you don't have great freedom today? You lost it, didn't you? Wasn't as great as you said it was, huh? You testified last week. Where is it? It's not there, is it? And he reports back and says, yeah, General, your ugliness, I've done this. And he says, how did you come out? He said, I think he's tottering. His mind, and they can read thoughts. I've got all kinds of proof that demons can read minds. After all, they put things in minds. You've got to know something about your mind to put things in your mind. I can give you a lot of reasons why I think they can read minds. And anyway, they understand the mind. It says that person is weakening. That person began, and when I begin doing that, he began to buy it. He began to say, boy, I don't know why this is happening. He even told two or three other people, I don't know. Yesterday I had great food. Today I just didn't have so much. He's starting to break down. Well, you keep working on him. And he's got this thing way up ahead. You watch for that. Now, up ahead, we'll smack him with this, see. Now, right now, and they're plotting. And you're under. They got some people assigned to you. And they're putting more pressure against those in higher authority, which means you should pray for those in authority. That's why God says pray for those in authority. They have got a huge onslaught against them. Just because they are stronger and holding up it appears, doesn't mean they're not under to attack. And then so what happens? When the commanders get hit with so many heavy forces, he gets knocked back, or they're slamming him with shells, and they say, uh-oh, he got knocked back. Should we throw him out? Should we kill our commander? Like chickens, you know, one gets a little bloody, and they all run to him and pick him to death. That's what they're in our churches. And then the devils, they all run to him and say, oh, look at him. He fell back. Blast him. Everybody attack him. He wasn't perfect. You see what we're doing? That's our own troop. That's our own officer. You don't shoot your own people because he fell back. He got wounded. Shoot him. No, you don't do that. Patch him up. Courage him on. Run up and carry him to safety. Don't knock him down, kick him overboard. Well, our commander was leading us. He went across the bridge and he went right into a machine gun nest and he caused all of our men to get shot. Let's shoot him. No, don't shoot him. But he made a mistake. He didn't read the map right. That's no reason to shoot your commanders. We're in this fight together, don't you understand? The more of your own commanders you shoot, everybody starts getting rid of all their own pastors and elders, you're going to be down to lower rank officers leading you. And they're going to make the same mistakes. But we got an enemy out there. We need everybody we can to fight them. We need to learn by our mistakes, help one another, and go on the way. See, we're falling right, many fall right into the hands of the devil. Right into the trap of the devil. That's one of the things they're doing. Get them to begin looking at their own people. When they find any fault in their own people, let everybody attack them and accuse them and run them off. Because eventually we'll get them all, because none are perfect. No, not one. Everybody's got makes mistakes. And one by one we'll develop a spirit where they'll all attack each other until they're all gone. Till there's nobody left. And every regiment will attack every other regiment. And everybody will hear scuttlebutt and they will attack them until everybody's attacking everybody. Divide and conquer. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. They are fighting hard against those that have been rescued. If you've been rescued from the devil, they come and fight you hard. Many Christians are fighting, you know, are quitting because the devil is fighting them hard. You know that? They quit. They say, well, it's too hard. In other words, they say, it's war, brother. I come and give my life to Jesus Christ, to fill with the Holy Ghost, come to the chapel, and it's war. Back in the church I was at, the devil was leaving me alone. He wasn't leaving you alone, he had you. He wasn't fighting you because you weren't fighting him. You weren't resisting him in the spirit. There's no spiritual battle. He didn't assign a whole host, a horde to you because he had you. When you got a person behind bars, you don't assign 55 men to him. Two tanks and three missile launchers. You don't do that. You've already got him. Well, you got to go back there and sit in no prison. That way I don't have to fight anyway. It's easier to sit there and eat bread and water. No, my friend. That's stupid to become a captive. They surrender to the devil because it's hard. I might as well give up. It's hard. My brother, you better not give up, no matter how hard it gets. A lot of people went through hard battles and came out and are living today because they didn't give up. Yeah, I mean, really hard. Think of General Wainwright, older man, a general, older man. He wasn't a young fella down there in Bataan. He was on that Quigador and Bataan march, that long several day march to the prison camps where men were dying, being bayoneted along the way as they fall and couldn't handle it. That old general, he had to stand up all the rigors of that and the whole prison camp during the entire war, from the beginning to the very end. But he lived through it because he had enough metal inside of him that he wasn't going to bend. They tried to torture him, do everything they could to get. He wasn't going to give him an inch. He wasn't going to give anything. He stood firm. When they captured him, when they retrieved him, he was just skin and bones. But he had metal, and he wasn't going to give in. That's what we need to be. Once you've been a son of God, it's harder to go back and be happy though. Well, it's easier to have detente. Make this detente with the devil. Now, you know what detente is? I'll tell you what detente is. You got your yard and the neighbor's got his yard. And so he comes over and he chops away some of what you've got and he fights and says, this 20 feet belongs to me. You say, no, that's my 20 feet. That's where the line is. No, it belongs to me. And he fights you and accuses you and he battles you until you find, okay, we'll divide it. Here you can have 10 feet of it. And then pretty soon he comes over a little bit later and he says, this square belongs to me. You say, no, it doesn't either. Yes, it does. And he fights until you finally give him half of it. And you keep eroding your yard. That's what detente is. That's the way it works, I mean. And that's the way it works with the devil. He gives you, keeps taking over more and more and more. You see, if we don't overcome the devil, he will eventually overcome us. Now, we must also recognize he is mightier than we are. He is smarter than you. Come on. If he wasn't, you would not have been hurt by him. You could not have had any trouble if you had been smarter than him. He's a lot smarter than anybody here. He's been watching human beings for a long, long time, and the proof that the devil is smarter and his demons are smarter is that they've impacted every Christian on the face of the earth. They've impacted Paul and Peter and Moses and David and everyone, so they must be smarter. Now, we can only overcome him in the Spirit with aid from God. God uses angels, men, his word, gifts of the Spirit, and his own spirit to overcome the devil. He has a number of different types of weaponry in his armory. Now, these demons are not flesh and blood. Therefore, they're invisible, the spirits. They have infiltrated. They are within the gates of our church. They are within the gates of our minds. They are within the gates of our physical bodies. We must not allow them to gain the control room of our minds. We must not allow them to gain the palace of our hearts and spirits.
No, the cannons on the wall of our will to fight. We've got to keep our cannons on the wall on our will to fight. We must not pull down our flag of hope. We must not raise the surrender flag. We must not try to fight without our armor. Amen? Now that means faith, righteousness, truth. It stands written. Well, I don't think God loves me. Well, I mean, I haven't felt Him. That is not what you call fighting Him with faith and truth. Ideas are stronger than weapons of swords, guns. You get people's minds turned a certain way, you've got something much stronger than giving them guns. We've got to protect ourselves with a loin armor of truth, with breast armor of righteousness, with head armor of salvation. And then we have to have a second layer of armor over all that of faith. Now, if the devil can't get past our faith layer, he has no chance to pierce the truth, righteousness, or salvation armor. That's secondary in case he gets past our faith. In case our faith is down, we still get some righteousness. We still get our salvation. We still get some truth we can hold on to. But if you hold him out with faith, he can't get at you. If you don't dialogue and hold your faith, if you believe in your pastor and you believe in the men of God and you believe in the Word and so forth, he can't even get in to work on your truth area, nor your righteousness area. If you hold him out, we have got to exercise that shield of faith. Our real enemy is not antagonistic pastors, criticizing Christians, judging saints, human prejudices, human traditions, human passions, human frustrations, and so forth. These are only ambushes of the devil. They're only fronts. They're just dupes. They're just tools. The real enemy is wicked spirits. Real spirits, active fallen spirits, plotting spirits, spirits that invade the body and mind, that war against the soul, that solicit Christian volunteers. You know, they're soliciting a lot of Christian volunteers, finding dupes. How'd you like to have a job, kid? Oh, sure. What do I have to do? You see this letter right here? Yeah? It was written by a very, very religious man. He's a sweetheart. I mean, he's a real good fellow. And, you see, he's trying to write it against that bad old pastor and church over there. They're a mess. And you could help the Lord if you just take this and deliver it over here to this address. No, sure, I'll be happy to do that. That's the way a lot of Christians are. I haven't got the slightest idea what they're doing. These wicked, perverse spirits can only be overcome by faith in God's truths. Put into action in resisting them through prevailing prayers that reach God and please God, that sets Him in motion to counterattack. If we let down our barriers, prayer barriers, faith barriers, we are going to be overrun. Now, these fallen spirits are governors of the world. And they're under chief governors, or under the prince, Satan. They work to govern our entertainment. They work to govern our laws. They work to govern our religions. They work to govern our society. They work to govern our arts. They work to govern our sciences. They work to govern our thoughts. They work to govern our spirits. Whoever men are, they work to govern everything that man puts his hand to. Everything. Remember that. No one is free from the pressure. No one has been unaffected. Only the blood of the Lamb and the power of God's Spirit
can take us victorious through the spiritual battle. Our major weapons are truth, faith, prayer, purity of heart, and resistance to the devil. Now in verse 10 he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." How? By resisting the devil and he will flee from you. By taking the way of escape provided. By resisting the carnality of the flesh and lusts and desires. By yielding to the spirit of truth and love and peace and joy. By resisting the negative and speaking those things that are good. By fighting the good fight of faith. By fighting lethargy. By resisting tempting voices. And resisting falling down, that voices that say, "Fall down and worship me and I will give you all your flesh wants." We need to resist doing it because it feels good. Like the world keeps saying, "If it feels good, do it." No, my friend, if it's edifying and proper and right under God and it'll be beneficial, then do it. And even if it doesn't feel good and it's right and needful, do it. And if it feels good, it'll be harmful, don't do it. Now, in closing the message tonight, Tuesday AM in prayer, we gained real good ground, I feel, in intercession. And Wednesday morning in prayer, I felt that they were praying for the pastor. A group of us got together, we were praying. I felt contested. And when it was over, I told some others as we were walking away, my wife had to leave partway through and go and teach a class. I said, "You know, I feel like that the prayers were heard from the first day, but Satan's prince over Community Chapel is resisting, like the prince of Persia resisted Daniel for 21 days. I said, I feel our prayers are heard. Some of the ladies prayed until they were laid out like they were really spent. I feel the prayers are heard, but there's a resisting spirit." And my wife wants to say something, I think, at this point. Go in if you want, up here if you want.
I feel like Wednesday morning the devil made a mistake. And I want to report that mistake to you now. And the reason that I believe that he made a mistake is because I have confidence in you and in you responding to God's Spirit according to what God would have you to do that's going to defeat him. Now, let me back up a little bit. As we came into the prayer meeting on Tuesday morning, I felt a real immediate spirit of intercession come upon me for the plan that God has for his universal body and for the move of God's Spirit in unifying his church, not just the local churches, but his universal church, and how God wants to bring the pastors together and bring his people together and make us all one and make every body of Christ that is determining to follow God's word and so forth, and those that are called of God, etc., and have experienced God. God wants to call his people together and make them one. And several years ago, God began to lay this burden upon my heart, and so I formed a prayer meeting where we met every single Tuesday morning and we began to pray for this. And this has gone on now for several years. And so this burden has laid heavily upon me at times. And as I began this prayer meeting, all of a sudden here came this spirit of intercession upon me for this particular thing. And I was torn between yielding to that and interceding for that or praying for the pastor as the prayer meeting was called for. And so I interceded for that for a few moments, and then I recognized my duty and went over and laid my hands upon the pastor and began to put that intercession in that direction, but also keeping in the forefront this that God had placed upon me. And I wasn't sure at that point how both of these fit together, but I knew that God knew that that meeting was for the purpose of interceding for the pastor. And so I recognized that he probably placed that on me, realizing that the two would be united in some way, and I wasn't just seeing clearly how it could happen. And so I began to intercede then through Don, you might say, this way and then this way, in the Spirit. And as I continued to do that, all of a sudden something very strange happened. Now, as I've said before, God has seen fit to use me in the ministry of discernment of spirits, and many times I have seen spirits and seen the nature of spirits and how ugly they are, et cetera, and the rest of it. And there's been a few times that I have had a spirit speak to me and identifying himself, you see. And so I knew that it was the spirit speaking to me. Now, you know, the evil spirits speak to us all the time, you know, frequently in our minds, but they don't identify themselves when they do it, you know. They just put that thought in there, and we don't know where it came from. And a lot of times we think it's ours, and so we mull it over and all this type of thing. Usually they want to stay undercover when they speak to you. They don't want to come out and let you know that that's them that's speaking. But there have been a few times when the devil has identified himself, and I knew that it was the devil that was telling me that, whatever it was, you see. And so that's what happened Wednesday morning. As I was interceding, all of a sudden the devil came to me and he gave me some words and put thoughts in my mind and told me something. Now, I believe that since that time the devil realizes that he made a mistake in telling me that. And so I'm having a very difficult time remembering the exact words that the devil told me. You know, when God brings me something in the spirit of revelation or a vision or something, I mean, I am impacted by that. I can remember it. I had a vision when I was 12 years old and a revelation of God, and it is as clear in my mind today as if it just happened. But now this thing is clouded in my mind as far as the exact word, but not as far as the intent and the essence of what that message is. So I'm not going to be able to quote this word for word. I think Don might have it written down here, but I don't have all my glasses, so I can't see it. That's the trouble when you get old. But I'm going to give it to you, even though it's not, well, here, maybe he's got it a little more accurately. You see, I told it to him and when it was fresher.
I thought I came up here for a minute because you didn't have your glasses on. This isn't exactly, but it's something like this.
Okay. Here's what he has written down here. I put in too much work in elaborate scheming to get these hurts in him to allow them to be healed. Now, see, at that point, I wasn't even thinking about hurts in Don's heart that have happened. I was interceding for this work of God to come together. I mean, the final work that God has for the churches to come together, for God's saints to come together, for pastors to come together. And the devil at that point came to me and said, I have worked too long and hard, and I have put an elaborate scheme into getting these hurts in his heart, and I am not going to let God heal those hurts. And of course, about that time, I said, they are going to go. They are going to go. And I was there, you know, they have got to go. They are going to go, you know, and I don't know what the other lady thought about, but these intercessors are one heart. And so I continued then to intercede and battle against this thing that the devil said. And I realized that there was a real contest happening. About that time, I had to leave and go teach my class. And so I whispered to Chrissy, and I said, the devil is contesting God being able to heal Don's heart. Continue to intercede in this area. And, of course, they did so, as you hear the report of what happened as this continued. But, do you know, I became so vehement against that enemy, and I left there so emotional about this thing that I knew that if this body would unite as one, that the enemy is going to be resisted in this area. And that's why I say the devil made a mistake in letting us know that, because I believe that each one of us loved the Lord enough to not let him get away with his plan and his scheme, and that there is power in unity, and that as we bind together and resist that enemy, and as the message went forth tonight even, that God is going to give us the victory, that it is sure. And I believe that we need to take the offensive in this thing and not the defensive, and go in it marching, just like the vision that Don had prior to this time on Tuesday showed, that we were going forth in rank, shoulder to shoulder, victoriously and jubilantly with victory, and that we weren't there, you know, just hacking away. And I know that there's a place where there is the praise that says, yes, definitely yes, this is going to happen. When you say that hallelujah in that way, you know, until there is that that just proclaims the faith. Now, later on then, when Don and I had an opportunity to compare notes as to what was happening, and I related this to Don, and he says, well, you know, that's interesting, because he says, as I began to pray, he says, I haven't felt like that I have had hurt, even though I know that they're probably in there, because every once in a while, why, something will come up and I know that I'm emotionally impacted by it, you know, and this kind of thing. And I've forgiven, and I feel like that God has given me strength through this last couple of years, or however long it's been, when there's been the greatest onslaught of the enemy, and different things that different pastors not understanding everything that we believe about the Word of God have kind of closed the door on any fellowship, and this, you know, that does hurt. But he said, that morning I realized that there's probably some hurts in there, and I just began to pray and ask the Lord to, just, Lord, if there's hurts in here, I just want to be relieved of all of these hurts. I just want them all, you know, and it is going to be a hindrance, I feel, for us. If we have hurts in our hearts toward our brothers and sisters, that's going to hinder us from being able to let God's love flow through us to them like God wants to. And so I feel that there's a very good possibility that there are many in this body that have hurts, you know, that the devil has put hurts in people. But I believe if we will come and make a stand as a unit against this demonic force, so that our pastor can have God reach in there and heal him, I believe we're going to find out that it's just going to spread through this assembly. Because, you see, naturally the devil is going to marshal his top generals, I'm not sure of rank every time, against the elders, the pastor, you know. And so what are those little ones going to do down here, those privates and others that are assigned to you, if they see their general defeated? Hallelujah. They're going to run away from you then too, you see. And so I think that we might as well hit this thing right at the top and cause it to crumble and be done with it. Hallelujah.
Entrenched that he was just trying to hassle and worry and just like Goliath throwing across the valley taunts? Or because of the intercession, did God require that he identify himself in his plan? And if he was going to identify himself in plan, he was then going to make his boast. He's going to do it in his way and make his boast, make his bluff. You know, when you rebuke a spirit at times and command them in the name of Jesus to identify himself, they have to identify themselves with what they're up to. It's possible in the intercession in the spirit that he had to identify himself and what he was up to, and so he chose to do it that way and in the way that would be most benefiting to him. I thought about, you know, is he in such darkness? Or did he just feel that he's not always wise in what he's doing? Or did he just feel this or whatever? Or feel like he had felt too confident or what? But let me just a few more minutes. And I was at the retreat. Something happened in one of the visions I didn't relate to you. And as we were singing, Molly was singing, and others were singing with her, but she was singing in the spirit, and it was a song, something like, Lord, carry your son away, or carry your son away. Carry your son away. And over and over again, and I began singing it too, and they'll for a while. And they were all singing it, and I was praying, yes, Lord, just put me in your chariot with you, and chariot me away with you, you know, in the spirit we're talking about. And then I saw a vision, a brief vision, of the real end of a chariot. I shared it with them at the retreat. And it was a golden chariot facing the opposite way, like it's parked right here to get in it to go away. But as they were singing this, no, they were singing it and I was singing it, I recognized I was not going to be able to get in it and go away at that time. I recognized that something had to be done inside first, and I wasn't quite sure what it was. And then I recognized that there was a hurt that was going to have to be healed. And as I recognized that by the Spirit, it wasn't what I was feeling and my mind conjured up, because I didn't know what that hurt was at first. And so my mind began to think, oh, it's the hurt because all the different pastors in Seattle and the different areas around, all around the country, different pastors have heard all these rumors and all they've all rejected. And then my thought went, well, it's because of all these people in the body who we love so much and have heard rumors and we're not careful to the Word of God, to follow the Word of God properly and check things out, and they let the devil come in, and they've all gone out and maligned, and we've lost these certain people, and they're maligning and attacking and messed everything up and told everybody's passed all these pile of rumors around that are not true and have hurt this body and hurt many other believers and caused them to get hurt too. And I thought that. And then all of a sudden, I was made to realize something that I hadn't thought about. Well, those two were not too hard to find. But the third one had been masked. And then I told her, I said, you know, but then I realized I have to be hurt. There's something else I have to be healed from. And I didn't recognize I had this one. Now, I recognized that I'd been hurt this other way. And particularly the second one. You know, there is no way. There is no way you can really love somebody, really love them, have them turn and believe a whole host of lies against you and turn and malign you, accuse and attack, and hurt your loved ones and not be hurt by it. No way. And when it happens to several dozen, until it spreads across the country, until all over the country and even in Europe, there's all kinds of letters floating around and people accusing and people not going to Bible college because of people's rumors and dropping out and your friends dropping out and people not trusting you, people getting hurt, accusing and maligning you and attacking you for things you've never done, and they believe all kinds of rumors. There's no way this is going to happen to anybody and nobody be hurt by it. In fact, Jesus was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His heart was grieved. He was grieved because he was rejected. And when he stood up over the mount, over Jerusalem, said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth her brood on her wing, but you would not. And then we remember that famous passage, and Jesus wept. And when they displayed lack of faith in him at
at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. He wept. He was grieved. He felt grieved. He was stabbed in his heart many, many times. He felt when you love, you get hurt. There's no way. Jesus forgave. He was strong. But that didn't mean he wasn't hurt. I have forgiven. I've forgiven my enemies. I've felt I've kept my equilibrium. And I've kept a good spirit. But I've been hurt. Deeply hurt. I live and rise above it so much that I don't always recognize it, but the biggest proof that it's there is that it comes out, it pops up when things happen, and it hurts inside, and it makes me defensive. Defensiveness, you have to put on defensive, say, oh, he's defensive. Well, instead of choosing to be defensive, recognize, say, why is he defensive? He's been hurt. He's defensive because he's been hurt. He's felt rejected or hurt. So instead of just accusing of being defensive, you could go and help heal the hurt. But then I was made to realize there was another hurt that I had, and maybe the primary one, that I hadn't really realized. I had not thought about this hurt because my love for you masked the hurt. In other words, I love you so much that I never recognized that. See, I mean, I refuse to blame you. Therefore, I didn't recognize the hurt so much. But then I brought the hurt out and the explanation out at the elders' retreat. And I said that I have to be healed from hurts from you. A number of you have come and said, you know, some people have been hurt by me saying this or saying that or correcting them and it hurt them. But I've been hurt. And I tell you the reason of the hurt. The hurt primarily has been lack of trust. Now, most of you have trusted, and that's been a great strength, great help, great confidence. If nobody believed, you know, you'd kind of go under. But people that you love and trusted, and I would tell them, don't pay any attention to these lies. I love you, and I don't want people that I love getting all this garbage and then having to say, well, I don't know. I'll put it in the middle shelf. I don't want it on your middle shelf. I don't want garbage about... If somebody was lying about you, you wouldn't want all your best friends to have those things that they could not either prove or disprove. And so they'd have to say, well, I don't know if it's true or not. Well, I'm not accusing because I don't know if it's true or not. That hurts for people to say, I don't know if it's true or not. That you know. Mistrust. People say, well, I have to read it. I read it because I wanted to see, that hurts. So you mean you had enough mistrust that you had, and then a number of people read and say, well, then they got convinced. Convinced because they heard one side of an argument. You ever been to court that where you were not involved and listened to the judge cases? And then you come up and you hear one side. I was in court one time listening, and I heard this side brought up. Boy, that guy should have been wronged. Till I heard the other side. Once I heard the other side, I said, well, I'm glad I'm not the judge. I don't know how I would judge. I don't know how I would judge this. From what he's got, I don't know how he'd make a judgment. Somehow he made a judgment. I said, I don't know. I don't know now who's right. The first one, you're sure this guy's right, and the second one, you don't know who's right. That's the way it is when you hear like that, you see. And so I've been hurt by that because of lack of trust. These things bring causes and pushes the vision. I rebutted. There was an area. There was a magazine came out, and there was an article about the power abusers. And a Brotherness Assembly brought it to me and said, boy, this is a dangerous article. He said, you know, a lot of people are reading this in the assembly, and I think it might be good for you to rebuttal it because this is a dangerous thing that's going around. They're throwing out things that make it sound like anybody who's a strong leader and got a good church is to be suspect, and you should worry about him. And he had it underlined. And I read it and totally agreed with him. And so I took the areas that were
I disagreed down through the line with that philosopher. I thought he said so many irresponsible things. I thought he said danger. I thought it was a dangerous article that was very wrong. And so I took those areas and I rebutted them to this congregation that God has given me the authority and the obligation to protect. And I presented what I considered to be a fair and balanced argument on what is a cult, what is not a cult, and why are these, and the biggest problems in these all these people writing about cults is because the biggest problem is that they are telling you the various things that most cults have that good churches also have. And they're saying, now you notice that they usually got very devoted followers. And it's, oh, devoted followers, community chapel has devoted followers. You notice that they all kind of believe the same thing. Yeah, like the Apostle Paul's church, have one mind and believe the same thing. Mm-hmm, yeah. Community chapel does that. And you notice they've got a strong leader. Oh, yeah, they got a strong, instead of wishy-washy, they got a strong leader. Yep, there they go. They got 3 points out of three so far, same as the cults. And down the line, they name all the things common to good churches. And so only indifferent churches are left free, the dead, dry, intermediate ones. And so I did this. And so, of course, the opposition took it down to the author, who wrote back a letter and broke ministerial etiquette. You see, because he has a right to publish in a magazine anything he believes. I have a right as a pastor to preach on the airwave anything I believe, rebuttal anything anybody writes, and I have a right to rebuttal to my own congregation. But if he were a pastor, I could rebuttal him to you properly and on the airwaves, but for me to write letters into his congregation accusing him would be definitely wrong. That man is guilty of every single thing he accused me in the letter. And I can go through point by point and show you where he is guilty of every single thing he accuses me of being guilty of. Furthermore, I deny every charge, and I can show how I had good reason. I did not take this. You see, any time you believe something and somebody attacks, it's easy to say, well, how come you didn't quote that? How come you took this out of context? How come you changed this? That's your interpretation. They do that with any theology you write. You write on tongues. I've had a glossolalia just ripped to pieces by Church of Christ ministers who want to accuse every... They got more accusations per page than you can believe. I mean, they just give everything you seem to say all the way through the whole book. They're full of accusations. They do that with anything you write. Chapter 2 and the unfolding revelation of God has been chewed and chopped to pieces by different people. Anything, Jim, you write, you can do that. But all I got to do to go back to this person, I can do the... And I say, the reason I took what I did, because those statements are damaging statements. And it's his fault that he did not bring forth a balanced argument, not mine. It's his fault that he made dangerous statements without any qualifications. It's his fault that he did not present an argument that was balanced. And when he puts out that type of thing for you to read, then I am going to rebuttal it. It's his job to prove him to himself. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail right now. But I have not, in my judgment, I'm going to go through and study this very carefully. But in my judgment, I have not taken anything out of context and made it say something different. That's in my judgment. I'm going to go through it carefully. I think that I can hold my argument up all the way through. And I can show you. If I took time right now, I could go through and show you step by step by step. Now, I had one brother write me and say, brother, I agree with you entirely. I've read his article over and I've read your article and I'm going to write him a letter. And he said, you are under no obligation to read his book as attacking that church and then for you to believe it. If he's going to, in an article, attack a church, it's up to him to present the information against it. And so he writes, well, why didn't you read my book? Any man who has a philosophy like he, I wouldn't believe his book if I read it. I wouldn't read his book. I'd read something from somebody who is balanced. That's number one. I'm not obligated to even know he's got a book, read his book. Anybody can write a book of accusations. Anybody who's afraid of all the right things, I'm not going to read his book. But secondly, why don't you go check it out? See, the person's all mixed up. It's not my job to go out to a church and check somebody else's church and then accuse it. What purpose? Why do I need to go check that church? It's not my church. God hasn't put me over it. That church has got its own government and stands before God, and God will take care of his own church. So I've got no obligation to go to that church and check it out. So what he's fussing at is I said, I wouldn't believe this against this, but I said, I don't know anything about it.
And I wouldn't believe it unless I went and checked it out. Unless I knew it to be a fact and checked it out. He's upset at that. He's upset because I'm not against it because I didn't go check it out. I have no reason to check it out. Because I didn't read his book. I don't need to read his book. Wouldn't necessarily believe it if I read it. I don't have any obligation. If he does not prove it in the article in which he accuses the church publicly, nationwide, that's his job to prove it. Put his case right there. And to accuse him without a case, that's his problem. If he's so sloppy, he won't come out and do that. And I have a right to withhold judgment on something that I don't know about. That's only proper. See? And I can go through his article piece by piece. I can say to him, how come you quoted my letter but didn't quote in between? How come you just chose certain parts of my letter? How come you did that? How come you didn't research when I said that there are a lot of spirit-filled churches that are being accused of being cults? How come, and then he accused me of that, false, misleading statement. Has he researched every church to know that there aren't many? Now, you know he didn't. I know there are many. I can tell you, as a matter of fact, several thousand churches that have been implicated by a leader in this country. He implicated the entire denomination of several thousand churches. I know many others individually, and yet he calls them, yet on a wild guess, he accuses me without doing any research. How come he didn't do any research? I can go right through his article and chop it to pieces. I did not misrepresent. Yet I had a brother, and I haven't read his letter fully, but write me a letter saying, I think you ought to apologize to the congregation. This came from somebody. I haven't read his letter entirely, and I need to do that. But you see, again, it gives it, because people read letters, do this, then not trust the pastor to read it, be fair enough, exercise judgment, make his own decision. Then he tells me how I should do. One man told me, don't answer him. The other man says, answer him and tell him this, I'm going to write him a letter. And you're right. The other one says, I think you owe him an apology. No, I can't do all three. They're all different. But to me, it hurts. Because somebody has read something that is designed to put doubts in people's minds and make them think, oh boy, this pastor is really sloppy. Now, I don't think I've been sloppy at all. I think his article deserved every wham it got. And I think that I did not distort anything. Those statements stand, and he didn't say anything in between that changed those sentences. It is not that he said things to make those sentences different. Those sentences stood, they stand on their own merit. And if a person's got a PhD degree, and he writes, and he believes one thing, and he writes it so you believe, you take it just the opposite, there's something wrong someplace. If he can't write an article to say what he means to say. And so anyway, that's the point. Without going into more detail, another point of hurt again, see. So one of your people you love is saying, I think you ought to apologize. They read it, critiqued it, decided to believe it. And see, the devil gets in. And interesting enough, at prayer that morning, when I was, I haven't been thinking about these things, but all of a sudden we were interceding. I began interceding for hurts, and I hadn't been doing that. And I'd been beginning to intercede for hurts within. And then I began to feel like I just wish there was some way to communicate with those who were praying for me and who were interceding. And I didn't know whether they were doing the same thing or not. I wished I could communicate. I would wish that they would come to my rescue and rebuke the devil too. And I think they will. But I wish they knew the subject, which they thought maybe they might have. And if they didn't, whether the God would maybe were giving them that anyway, which I recognize that. But it went through my mind. And then I saw the vision at the end when we were singing Triumph, waving the demons aside, and all in rank, whereas before we were all loosely organized, following the commando way up ahead, long ways behind him. And then I told others when we left, I just feel like that the prayer has been hurt, but the devil was resisting us. And then my wife told me what she did. See, everything's lining up to it. And my wife said to me, she said, well, honey, you know, I think these things are hard for me to say because I hate to say things, you know, and toward me this way. But she said, you know, I think it'd be good to maybe Thursday night or even after service, something, maybe Thursday night, it's kind of late now, but perhaps, but maybe Thursday night to have when we come to pray, to have people pray, have them intercede and get rid of those hurts. Come against the demons and take authority over it. And I mean, this takes some intercession. Those know how to pray and wait, and we'll make an effort. Because if I've got those things down inside, and I live so I don't even know they're there most of the time, but you know, if they're down inside, if they're hindering me from getting in that chariot,
and going to the top of the mountain with God, that I'm not going to be able to bring the same thing with you with the same anointing, the same life. I'm not going to be able to get in the same place. And here I am spending this time spiritually in the morning. And if I and I have breakthroughs, I'm doing wonderful, then we're back to intercession for the next step. And if I can't get to that next step, I'm not going to go any higher, and we're wasting all this energy of time, see. And so there's a question of whether we should have the intercessors alone or get the body together, get the whole strength of the body, or there's a question in my mind whether we should do it tonight after the service, and there's a question of whether we should take care of everybody's hurts at once and try to pray for them all. I just don't know exactly what to do here.
I would like to take a vote. Because I feel like that you would like to stand behind your pastor on this and not wait till Thursday. And I think we have one heart to stand against this thing. And if we don't get complete victory tonight, I know there's some of us that are not going to let loose until we know that this man's been healed and that he can testify that he knows he's different inside, that something has happened. And I think we might as well make tonight the beginning of it. Then we'll continue until it's finished and done with and over until you're healed as well. Until every single one of us are, God has given us a great promise tonight in that prophecy, and I want us to take a hold of it while the Spirit of the Lord has promised it and it's fresh in our minds, and not let it go dull. And so I think that if everybody is behind me in this, that we need to first of all have our eldership maybe just come up and put hands on Don. All of us join our hearts and hands together, point them out towards him as we join them together. And let's believe that God is going to give us a great, great victory. Until this time next week, you're going to have a pastor who's going to stand up in front of you and say, guess what? I'm different inside. Something's gone. Hallelujah.
I appreciate this. And just hold a moment. The standing ovation. What, this sweethearts, I love you. I love you, and I appreciate this so deeply. So we're going to do that. I guess I've got to do this real quickly because it's helpful to Moz. If you can just hold this right now and don't let your spirit move.
Said congregations against pastors, students against teacher, children against parent, wives against husbands, and many times these hurts are hidden. In any of those categories where there is God-given authority, he comes against it. And he comes against it from those over whom this authority exists. And we're going to fight through this thing tonight together and defeat it. But just because you don't feel a hurt, don't assume that it isn't there, especially if you're in a position of authority as a parent, a teacher, a husband, or whatever.